Continuing in our series, looking at what a Christ-like church looks like. Let me remind you, our vision statement as a congregation is that we will grow to be a relevant Christ-like church that serves our community. So after starting looking at the quality of our pastoral care, we're asking ourselves, are our vision and values united? Are we living like a Christ-like church? And what does that look like? And so we've been exploring that by looking at the one another statements of the Bible. We've discovered there's nearly 100 of them throughout the New Testament. So far, we've looked at loving one another, forgiving one another, encouraging one another. Tony spoke last week about being at peace with one another. We've got serving one another to come next week. And accepting one another still to come. But today we have the delights and the challenge of do not grumble with one another. Hurrah! I could stop there. If that's the only thing you hear, that is it. Do not grumble with one another. But I will continue because I am a preacher. Are you a grumbler? This is Mr. Grumble. Are you Mr. or Miss Grumble? If you're honest, if you thought about it, what would you say? Are you, by nature, a big old whinge bag? I read a survey on the internet this week, so it must be true, that we are a nation of grumblers. Who knew that of the British? What a shock. The average person, I have no idea how they gather this information, but it must be true. The average person apparently complains 71 times a week. Obviously, that's the average. There will be some who complain many more times than that, and others who don't complain nearly enough. Which are you in that? So 71 times a week, that's worked out according to the statisticians. That's 11 times every weekday and 16 times over a weekend. So if you have saved your 16 for church, bless you, can I say. Apparently, the top grumbles are, I won't tell you what the top one is. I think you might all know that. Number two is poor customer service.
Oh.
Number three is other drivers on the road. Number four is having nothing to watch on TV. And the next one is our colleagues' bad habits. Looking at Kath, she doesn't have any. And what's number one? What do you think number one is? The weather, of course. Anyone grumbled about the weather this week? Of course, we have. And apparently 3/4 of the people who were surveyed even admitted to grumbling about other people grumbling. We grumble. But of course we don't grumble when we come to church, do we? We wouldn't do that. Of course we wouldn't. Are you a person who, you know the saying, a glass half full or a glass half empty sort of person? Do you see the possibility or do you see the problems? Are you a Tigger or an Eeyore? Me and Colin were insufferably annoying Tiggers. I wonder who you are. I am a Tigger. In most things, I see the possibility and the potential. When I've lost my perspective, I start to grumble. I like this phrase, no one ever injured their eyesight by looking on the bright side. That's kind of my mantra. No one ever injured their eyesight by looking on the bright side. I'm not at half full or half empty kind of girl because I believe you can pass me the jug because the glass is refillable. Or pass me the bottle, whatever, of lemonade. I think we often complain and grumble. And I think that says something about what our heart attitude is like. The Bible says this: a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So what comes out of our mouths, the Bible says, is an overflow of what's going on in our hearts. That could be good if you are a person of encouragement and joy. Oh dear. And the picture says, we do not see things as they are, we see things as we are. And that's true as well, isn't it? That's the Bible verse says that in a way. That if the overflow of our hearts is not Christ-like, then our words and our reactions and our responses will not be either. On Facebook, I am a member of the United Reformed Church Ministers Secret Facebook group. It's just all the clergy of the United Reformed Church whinging about the United Reformed Church in a secret group. And somebody asked this week, and I thought it was interesting, what is the biggest cause of conflict within the life of your church? What do people complain about more than anything else? And there were loads of answers. But there was a definite theme and thread emerging. The biggest cause of complaints, apparently, in the life of the United Reformed Church at the moment is music. Who knew? What is sung? What isn't sung? What should be sung? And by whom? And to which tune it should be sung to? That might not surprise you. And there were other complaints, but generally along the same lines of when people's expectations and opinions aren't answered. And their thoughts on how church should be done are not done the way they thought should be done. And that causes conflict and tension, with music being the number one audible complaint. I think there's an element of truth to that. People grumble about what they like and what they don't like. I will read this to you. I know you won't be able to see it. There was an article posted from the newspaper about Billy Graham this week. It's he was responding to somebody writing to him complaining about the music they had in church. Let me read you some bits of it. It said, "Dear Reverend Graham, maybe I'm just old-fashioned, but from time to time, our church's music director includes new songs into the service, and I don't care for them. I like the old hymns, and I wish he'd just stick with them. Should I complain to our pastor?" So Billy Graham responds, and he says this: "Instead of complaining to your pastor or anyone else, I urge you to ask God to help you to be grateful for all music that points us to God, new or old. You may not like it, but others do, and God can use it in their lives to encourage them and bring them closer to God." And he goes on to say, it's about everybody together. It's about wisdom in choosing the right music. And it's having a mix that everybody can like. The Bible talks a lot about grumbling. A jumping off verse is this from John chapter 6, verse 43. Jesus answered them and said, "Do not grumble among yourselves." Stop grumbling among yourselves, said Jesus. He was talking to the Pharisees. It comes directly after a discourse about Jesus being the true bread of heaven. And there's clearly some theological debate happening. And people don't agree. with one another. They don't accept who Jesus says he is, his claims of divinity, and so they start to whinge and complain and grumble about Jesus. That's our jumping off point. But I'd like us to look at a passage from James this morning, James chapter 5. I will read verses 7 to 11 to you. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Don't grumble, it says, against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Ouch. Do not grumble against one another. So we're thinking about the one another statements, and they've been generally about the things we should be doing. But today, this is about something we should not be doing, in case you haven't got the point of what we've said so far. Do not grumble. I could have chosen a dozen or so different passages in the New Testament about the corrosive nature of the attitude of complaint within the life of church. We spoke a couple of weeks ago about how powerful our words are. They can be weapons that wound, or they can lift up. We thought about that a couple of weeks ago. James says, do not grumble with one another. And the reason he says that the believers he was writing to had a really good reason to grumble. They were having a really tough time. They were a persecuted church that had been scattered to the ends of the Roman Empire. They were facing all sorts of trials and tribulations. They were refugees. And James, their minister, their pastor, is writing to challenge them and to encourage them just to keep on going, to stick at it, to keep on believing, to not give up when it's hard, to keep looking at Jesus, even when things were impossible, even when they'd lost everything. And the context to our chapter in chapter 5, if we were to read from the beginning of the chapter, is words of condemnation to those who are exploiting people in the church. It's to rich landowners who were employing people and not paying them a fair day's wage. So the believers that James was writing to had every reason to complain, to grumble. They'd been forced from their homes, they'd been reduced to poverty by their employers, and they're being exploited. And then now we hear about the pressure they're put under as they begin to grumble. And that's beginning to damage their relationships with one another, causing brothers and sisters in Christ to turn their frustration at the ways of the world inside the church and onto one another. And James tries to nip this bad habit in the bud, as he's already tried in earlier parts of the book, we've heard. Earlier in James 1:11, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. How are we doing on that one? Eee. James 3:9-11 says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we also curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. James 4:11 says, brothers and sisters, do not slander against one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. And our verse this morning, do not grumble against one another, brothers and sisters. There's something in common through all these verses. It's about how we speak, yes, but they're all addressed to brothers and sisters. James is not saying this is how the world works. He's saying, brothers and sisters, what are you doing? He's saying, church family, don't do this, brothers and sisters. Negativity in speech crops up all the way through the book of James and all the way through the pastoral letters in the New Testament about how we speak to one another. Obviously, that was a problem for James and his scattered church. I want to ask you, is this a problem for us in this congregation? I think sometimes it is, if I'm honest. If we strive to be Christ-like, then we need to be very much aware of the impact of our words. We are not perfect. And sometimes we've hurt one another by our words, by our grumbling, by our thinking before speaking, by throwaway comments. I have heard unkind things said to one another recently. To the musicians, to the sound desk crew, to the computer screen operators, to those who manage the church heating or provide coffee after the service. Things that have been said when things have not been to your taste or style, or things have gone a little wrong. And I know that's hurt people. And in some cases, some people have stopped serving because of what has been said to them. And sometimes church may feel a bit like this. Pastor's jacket, front view, rear view, it's a target. Or like this. Dear Jesus, please protect me from your followers and church. It's funny, but church shouldn't be like that, should it? James says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. With the tongue we praise and curse. Do not slander one another. Do not grumble against one another, or you will be judged. Now we need to work on this if we are to be a Christ-like church that has love as its overflow from its heart. Now I don't want this message this morning to be the very thing I'm talking about. I have struggled this week because all I think it just sounds like I'm grumbling that you're grumbling. When does the sermon turn into a rant? Who knows? But I think this is actually really important. And what we're thinking about is how we live out our love amongst one another. About what makes a Christ-like church Christ-like. About what attitudes and behaviors that we need to encourage and help thrive, and what are the things that we say that no longer has a place here? We're no longer going to allow that to happen because that is not who Christ calls us to be. And it's a challenge to every single one of us because not one of us is exempt from this challenge this morning, from the corrosive effects that grumbling has in the life of a church and the destructive effects of our words to one another. So the next time you come across something that you want to complain about, I want you to stop and pause. And I want you to ask yourself, is this something that is going to encourage or discourage? Are my words, and this is addressed to me as much as anyone else, are my words going to encourage or discourage? Might be right and true what you're saying, but do you need to say it? Will this build up or will this break down? Is this about my agenda or is this about the building up of God's kingdom in this place? Is this something that Jesus would say? If it's not, then shush. It's not rocket science, is it? You know, everyone's mum once taught them, if you haven't got anything nice to say, don't. Okay. It's not biblical truth, but there's something to be said about that. But that's not to say that if you've got a genuine concern, that you can't raise that. Of course you can. With me, or with your elder, or with Kath, or Dan, of course you can. But there's ways of doing that. Have you prayed about it? Have you checked your own attitude about it and your own heart? How you raise something that you don't agree with or something that's irking you is important, isn't it? Do you do so with grace, with gentleness, with love? I might listen extra hard if you do that. But if you conduct yourself with a counsel of criticism and you've try to spread disunity by getting other people grumbling on your side. Well, that's not the way the church works. That's not the way the church should work. And I'm going to go as far to say that that's sin. And that is spiritually harmful. And that's why the subjects of our words and the attitude of hearts in how we say them is raised again and again in Scripture. Because the outworkings of the heart slip out through what we say. This isn't just about our words, but who we are as people and how we are to be molded and shaped to be more like Jesus. In a few moments, we're going to come to communion. And I want you to challenge yourself today and to examine yourself. As we come to God's table, ask yourself honestly today, have you spoken in ways that are not appropriate to one another? Have you whinged? Have you grumbled? Have you spoken words of unhealthiness to other believers? Do we need to ask forgiveness for things that we may have said and how we may have said it? Do we need God's correction in how we've said unkind things or misrepresentative things and we've repeated things that we should not have said? And today, if you have a tendency to grumble and you recognize that in yourself, we need to deal with that and call it for what it is. It is sin. And it's a challenge to all of us about how we love and live together with integrity as the body and the family of God. And so we meet God afresh at this table, and it's a time to examine ourselves and be honest. I'm going to ask Kath if she can come and start to play the music for our next song. So have a think as we come to God's table about what all we've been saying is a challenge to you. Where do you fit in with that? And I'd like to finish with some more words of scripture from Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.